Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Beacon Church. If you don't know me, my name is Beck, and along with Az, we're the lead pastors here. And you know, it's no coincidence that we just had a moment like that because we're in a series called Parables. And we're covering many of the parables, which are the short stories that Jesus taught to share about the kingdom of heaven. And it's no surprise that the verse that I'm sharing on this morning says this in Matthew 13. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. It goes on to say again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. We've just been singing, you are worthy of it all. We literally just sung. I feel like I don't need to preach now because we just sang it. But here's the thing about this story, right? I actually think it's one of the most simple parables to understand. It's one of the most simple ones to understand, but I actually think it's one of the hardest to do. And I was actually going to start with a story that almost seems a bit silly and frivolous now in light of what we're talking about, but I'll share it anyway because some of you will be able to relate to this. So when I read these parables for the first time, my mind instantly went to something that I used to do. Okay, I have not done this in a long time, but I know that I used to do this, but I know that I'm not alone here, okay? I'm definitely not saying, I'm not condoning this, what I'm about to share. I'm not condoning this, I'm not suggesting it, I'm not encouraging it, but I guarantee I'm not alone when I tell you that I used to do this. I am sure that there are people in the room that have done this, especially the women, okay? I'm just going to put it out there. But I remember, this is probably when I was a lot younger. Anyone have those situations when you're shopping? And you're in a store, maybe let's just say it's clothes, and you find something, a piece of clothing, and you absolutely love it, and you know you have to have it. And you find it in your size, and there's only one in your size. And you know, but I can't get it right now. For whatever reason, it might be that you don't have the money right now, or you don't have the time right now to try it on, or maybe it was in my younger teenage years when it's like I had to beg mum and dad to come back to the store and buy it for me. So what do? When you know you can't come back to the store till an hour later or till tomorrow? You hide it. You put it at the back of the rack and you're hoping, praying that nobody will go to the back of the rack before I get back here tomorrow. Come on, I'm not alone. I'm not alone, am I? In fact, I shared this story with someone a few weeks ago and they took it to the next level. They told me their grandma used to go before Christmas, find things she wanted, hide them in the store, and then go back on Boxing Day to get them cheaper. I was like, what? That's taken it to the next level, right? I still paid full price, but anyway, look, it obviously worked for her. But anyway, that's what came to mind when I read these parables. That idea that you find something you really want, you find something precious and valuable, and you think, I've got to have it. And so you hide it in order to come back and get it later. And essentially, that's what is happening in these parables. As I said, they're pretty simple, pretty straightforward stories. But it's clearly important because he basically tells the same message twice. He tells it in two little stories, but he obviously feels it's important that we understand it because he feels the need to say it in not one way, but two ways. And we're told that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, or like a fine pearl of great value. Now, in biblical times, that pearl of great worth could be worth millions of dollars. It was considered a lifetime of wealth you found with this one pearl of great value. And he's highlighting to us how precious and how valuable is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And in fact, he's telling us with the story of the pearl that out of all, it says he was merchant, he was looking for all sorts of pearls. But out of all the pearls he came across, he found one, the most precious, the one of highest value, the kingdom of heaven, more precious than any other kingdom. So precious, in fact, that it's worth selling everything he owns to obtain it. In fact, the part that I actually love most about these little parables is the one about the treasure, where it says he finds the treasure. So picture maybe a peasant in the fields of the landowner. He finds this buried treasure and then thinks, quick, hide it. I've got to go away, sell everything so I can come back and buy this land from the landowner. But the part I love most is that, did you notice it says that in his joy, he went and sold everything. He didn't do it begrudgingly, like, oh, this is going to cost me everything. No, it actually makes a point of telling us that in his joy, he went and did it. He was excited to sell everything to come back for this treasure. He thought it was so worth it that he would gladly sell everything he owned to obtain it. Right? Pretty simple. You've got it? You've got the message? I could probably sit down now. I've taught it. But as I said, it's super easy to understand, but very hard to do. And in fact, we see in Scripture how hard it is to do, because we actually see in Scripture people that could not do it. Instantly, I think of the story of the rich young ruler, which we're going to read in the book of Mark. This is what it says. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. See, in this circumstance, in this situation, clearly the man, who we often call him the rich young ruler, he clearly thought that the kingdom of God was worth obtaining, because he runs up to Jesus, we're told, and I think we're told that he even falls on his knees before Jesus, acknowledges him as God. So he clearly thinks that the kingdom of heaven is worth obtaining. He runs up to Jesus and he can identify, and he actually asks, he says, teacher, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He knows who Jesus is, and he wants what Jesus has to offer. He can identify that is treasure that I want. But when he's told the cost, when he's told the price, he goes away sad, we're told, because he was very wealthy and not prepared to pay the price. So he's actually the opposite to the man in the field or the pearl merchant. The rich young ruler was the opposite to the man in the field or the pearl merchant. The man who found the treasure in his joy went and sold everything in order to obtain it. But the rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't prepared to give up everything to follow Jesus. He'd found the treasure, like the man in the field, he'd found the treasure, but he decided it wasn't worth the cost of buying the field. He found the precious pearl, but didn't think it was worth the cost. He missed out on the treasure. He missed out on the pearl. He missed out on the kingdom of heaven. He missed out on eternal life because he wouldn't pay the price. But what I also love is in the Bible, we see examples of people that do seem to get it. People that do seem to recognize the treasure in front of them and are willing to pay whatever the cost. I instantly thought of Zacchaeus, and we're going to read that in the book of Luke. It's going to come up on the screen. It said, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, we see here Zacchaeus, he's the opposite of the rich young ruler. He was wealthy, we're told, and he wanted to know who Jesus is. He got up a tree in order to see who Jesus was. And then when Jesus called him, we're told that without, he gladly jumps down and gladly, without even being asked, decides to repent and sell half of everything. He says, I'm going to sell everything, half of everything, giving to the poor. Then he says, and I'll pay back anyone I've cheated four times. So we might go, oh, well, hang on. It says he only gave half to the poor. No, let's think about it. He gave half to the poor. Then he says, anyone who's cheated me, I'll give him four times. So this man is prepared to give everything if he has to, because of Jesus calling him. And I love that it says that we're told with the rich young ruler, the Bible makes a point of telling us that he went away sad. But the Bible also makes a point of telling us that Zacchaeus gave up his wealth gladly to follow Jesus. In his joy, the man went and sold the field. Zacchaeus gladly gave up everything to welcome Jesus into his home. I love that it was this natural overflow of choosing to follow Jesus. Jesus calls him. He says, yeah, you can come to my house. And this is what I'm going to do. This overflow is I'm going to give up everything in order to follow you, Jesus. He was willing to pay the price. And Jesus responds by saying, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus found eternal life. He found the kingdom of heaven. And he was willing to give up everything gladly to obtain it. And you know, this week I was actually pondering these verses, of course. These parables were going over and over and over in my mind, and I'm reading them. And as I was pondering them, this verse popped into my mind. And I have no doubt that God dropped it in my spirit, because he confirmed it so many times throughout the week. But it was a quote that I had not heard in years. I don't know if you have those moments where you're thinking about something and then something from like decades earlier comes back to you and you know God's reminding you of something. So this quote dropped in my spirit and I went searching for it. And many of you may have heard this quote, but this is the quote that I had remembered. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And I felt like that quote, it really summed up these little parables. It's saying he's no fool. In other words, he's wise. The person is wise that gives up what he cannot keep. In other words, that gives up the things of this world that will not last, the things of this world that are earthly, to gain what he cannot lose, the kingdom of heaven. Eternal life. Let's remember Matthew 6, where Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I love that Josiah shared that verse earlier. But that's what that quote is saying. It's saying, don't waste your life on earthly things. Give up the earthly things to obtain the heavenly things that can never be taken away, the things that are going to outlast. And you know, I decided as I'm pondering this quote, I thought, well, I want to know who said this quote, because someone that writes that quote is a person I want to know. I was inspired by that quote and I thought, I want to know their story. What makes a person write a quote like this in their journal? And many of you may know this, but I actually discovered that it was written by a man named Jim Elliot. And it was an incredible story that I'm going to try and tell you this morning. This was a man, an American man born. This whole thing happened around 1956. He was about in his early 20s. And he was a missionary that decided that he was called. He decided that he wanted to go and preach the gospel to an unreached people group. He wanted to find a tribe that has never heard the gospel so that he could share the good news of Jesus with them. So in 1956, as I said, he was about 25 at the time. He was newly married. He had a wife called Elizabeth. They'd only been married about a year and they had a young daughter, Valerie. And he, along with four other men, young missionaries, found a tribe in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador, that they decided was the tribe that they felt God calling them to reach with the gospel. And so these men and their wives and young children moved to Ecuador with this mission. Now, what is crazy about this mission is this tribe that they decided that they were going to reach was known as a very violent, barbaric tribe. In fact, they're known to have killed people in the past. I know there were oil companies trying to dig for oil in that region that their workers ended up getting killed. They were known for killing other tribes within this jungle. So these men went into this situation knowing the risk they were putting themselves in. And keep in mind, this was a quote. The quote I shared before was a quote in Jim Elliot's journal just a few years earlier. So anyway, the time comes that they decide that they're going to start heading into the jungles of Ecuador. And they had a plan. One of the men was a pilot. And they had a plan that after each day, the plane would come down low and they would lower down baskets with gifts. That was their way to try and start relationship with these people and show these people that we're your friends. So every day they would drop these baskets, and it got to the point where the men finally decided, we feel like the time is right. The time is right to land and to approach these people. So they landed the plane on a little beach and set up camp there, and they decided to wait for some of the tribal men to come and meet them. I watched a video of his wife sharing, and she said that there was one afternoon where they radioed back to the wives and children and said, this afternoon is when the approach is going to happen. So the wives hear from the husbands that the approach is happening this afternoon. The wives then don't hear from their husbands for 5 days. No word from their husbands for 5 days. So they send reinforcements in to find out what's happened. And the bodies of all five men are found dead. They had been pierced with spears by the men of the tribe. What's crazy is that the men actually carried guns with them. The missionaries actually had guns on them, but I read that they had sworn that they were not going to kill anybody that didn't yet know Jesus. Even in self-defense, they decided if these men do not know Jesus, we're not going to shoot. So ultimately, these men gave up their lives to try and share the gospel with these people. And also, can we remember the wives that supported their husbands in knowing the risks that their husbands were going to take, but also believed in the mission that their husbands were undertaking? And what's an even cooler part of the story is that after the men were found deceased, of course, it was natural that most of the wives would return to America. But Jim's wife, Elliot, and their young daughter, she decided, while everyone's telling her, you need to come back to America, she decided that, no, God called my family here to Ecuador. He called my family to this tribe. He called us to reach them with the gospel, to make sure they know the good news of Jesus. So the story goes that she and one of the other wives decided to stay, and they continued on the mission that their husbands had started. They ended up landing, and the tribal community actually connected with them. And it is said that now, in fact, she says, Elizabeth Elliot says, that some of the very men that killed her husband ended up coming to know Jesus through their work. Incredible, incredible story. But see, those words, if we can just put that quote up again that Jim Elliot said, those words mean more when you know the story behind them, when you know the man that wrote them, because these just weren't words on a page. This is a life he lived. But as you imagine him going in there, giving up his life, this is what he believed in his heart. He believed that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. See, he didn't just write those words, he lived them. And in fact, he died by them. And he's experiencing them now, if you think about it, because he's still hanging on to that which he cannot ever lose, eternal life with his Savior Jesus, because he was prepared to give up the earthly things of this world. But it got me thinking, how does someone like Jim Elliot do that? Like, I was confronted this week with that story. I hope you're confronted with it too. I hope I'm not alone in that. Like, you start asking yourself, could I do that? If God called me to that, could I do that? And it starts making you think, why? Why and how could someone like Jim Elliot do that? How does his wife do that? Why? Because Jim and Elizabeth clearly believed those parables to be true. They believed that that treasure that is the kingdom of heaven, that treasure that is the kingdom of God, that treasure that is eternal life, that treasure that is knowing Jesus, was worth giving up everything, worth giving up their husband for, worth giving up their life for, worth risking it all so that they could obtain it. And not just so they could obtain it, but so they could share that gift with others, so that they could share the gift of eternal life with others. They did it because they believed those parables to be true. But why are those parables true? Why could they believe those parables? Why could they genuinely believe that the treasure was worth it, worth giving up everything for? Well, because they saw it modeled by their Father in heaven. They saw it modeled by their Lord and Savior. See, the more I read these scriptures this week, these tiny little parables that honestly you could almost just skip over or skim over as you're reading your Bible, the more I read them, the more I realized that they just showcase what Jesus did for us. They showcase what God did for us. If we look at John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God loved you so much. God loved me so much. Thought we were so precious, so valuable. Thought we were such treasure that he was willing to send his one and only Son to die on a cross so that you could have and I could have eternal life with him. He's not asking us to do something he didn't do first. Talk about giving up everything. Christ gave his life for you. Why could Jim give his life for the gospel? Because Christ gave his life first for Jim. That's what it comes down to. And the Bible tells us that he paid the price. The Bible tells us that we were bought with a price. Our salvation, our forgiveness, our freedom, it was bought with a price. And what was the price? Let's read 1 Peter. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." It wasn't silver or gold. The cost for your life was not silver or gold. The cost was the precious blood of Christ. You and I, let that sink in for a sec. You and I were bought with the precious blood of Christ. We just need to think about the Easter story. Just last weekend that we celebrated Easter, we only need to look back to that story to see how much it cost Jesus. We read that in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross, as he's contemplating what's before him, we're told that he sweats drops of blood as he contemplates what's ahead of him. We read that he was mocked, that he was whipped, that he was beaten, that he was crucified upon a Roman cross. his blood shed for us. Why? Why would he do it? Do you ever think about that? Why would he do it? Why would he go through that? Do you know one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Hebrews? Hebrews 12:2 says this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, I love that because in the same way, remember we saw in the parable, the man in his joy went and sold everything to obtain the treasure, to purchase the land. And we see that in the same way, Jesus went to the cross for the joy set before him. He didn't go to the cross sad like the rich young ruler. I can't believe I have to do this. He went to the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the cross for the joy. And part of that joy was that he knew that if he got to the other side, if he got through the cross and was raised again, that you and I would be redeemed to the Father. The price that he paid was for our redemption, for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sins, for our eternal life, so that we could spend forever with our Heavenly Father. That's what he saw when he went to the cross, and it says, for the joy set before him, he could see the ending. He knew that this was not the end of the story. He knew that he was coming back and that you and I would have the precious gift of eternal life that would be bought with his precious blood. So how can somebody like Jim Elliot give up everything at the age of 25, give up his life for the gospel? How could he do it? How could he risk it all? I'm sure there were people back then saying that he was careless, that he was risk, that he was silly, that he wasn't thinking of his wife and children, that he was being reckless. But he gladly paid the cost. And why? Because he knew that Christ did it for him first. Christ did it for him first. I love the way As put it last Sunday to those being baptized. He said, Christ loved you first. Now just love him back. Just love him back. That's what this parable's all about. He did it for you first. So now just do it for him in return. Christ doesn't ask us to do what he's not prepared to do himself. He's already done it for us. Why could someone like Jim Elliot do it? Because he had a deep revelation of the love of God. He knew the price that Christ had paid for his eternal life, for his salvation, for his relationship with God, and he wanted to share it with others. He did the most selfless act because he thought, I have this treasure and I don't just want to hold it on for myself. I want to share this treasure with others. He was like the pearl merchant or the man in the field. He found a treasure, the kingdom of heaven. And he believed it was worth giving everything away to obtain it. He believed what he wrote in his journal 4 years earlier. He believed that he was no fool who gives up what he cannot keep anyway to gain what he cannot lose. And this morning, I felt I wanted to give us an opportunity to reflect on that same quote that Jim said, and reflect on these parables that Jesus wrote. Because as I said, easy to understand, hard to do for all of us, me included. And I want us to spend some time this morning considering, because it'll be different for each and every one of us, what earthly things do you need to give up in order to obtain that which you can never lose, your eternal life? What treasures on earth are you holding on to too tightly? What earthly treasures are getting in the way of you obtaining heavenly treasure? Maybe you're the same as the rich young ruler in its riches and wealth that you're hanging on to too tightly. Or maybe you wouldn't even call it wealth. Maybe that's how you get around it, by saying, no, but I'm not actually wealthy. So you guys would just call it financial security or financial stability, but it's holding on to something that cannot last, that rust and moth can destroy, and it's getting in the way of your heavenly treasures. Maybe there's a relationship in your life, whatever it might be, a relationship in your life that you're holding onto too tightly, and if you're honest, you're holding onto it more tightly than you're holding onto Jesus. It's coming before Jesus. Maybe it's fame or the pursuit of fame or notoriety, the pursuit of influence. Maybe it's selfish ambition that's in there that's just getting in the way. It's getting ahead of where Jesus should be. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you think of a story like Jim Elliot and you just could not do that because fear of man. Maybe it's comfort or a life of ease. Maybe you think about a story like that and go, that's just too uncomfortable. Well, you're putting comfort and a life of ease above the calling of God on your life. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's academic studies or extracurricular activities. Maybe it's sport. Maybe it's even family. Now, some of these things, they're not bad. I'm not saying they are. They're not bad, but they won't last forever. This life is but a fleeting breath. They will not last forever. And when these things, as I said, they're not necessarily bad, but when they stop you from pursuing Jesus with everything you have, that's when they have to be surrendered. They have to be surrendered. I want you to think about what has number one place in your heart. Because as Josiah talked about before, what you will usually find, that's where you'll find your answer. When you start thinking about what truly is number one in my heart, if it's not Jesus, then something's in the wrong place. I felt this morning that I wanted us to have a moment of reflection, because I know this is a hard-hitting message, and this is not a message where I want you to walk out and go, tick, heard it, let's move on. No, I want you to wrestle with this. Because I believe Jesus is the most. There is no greater treasure than knowing Jesus. There are many pearls in the world, but he is the pearl of greatest price. He is the pearl of greatest value. And so I want the band to sing this morning, and I want you to just take a moment. Maybe you want to sing. Maybe you just want to sit and reflect and pray. This is a moment between you and God. But I want you to think about those questions I asked. Ultimately, asking Jesus, what is it that I need to surrender? What is it that's taking number one place? What is it that consumes my thoughts? What is it that motivates my every move if it's not Jesus? I want you to think about that quote. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is it that you're refusing to give up? That, let's be real, you're going to be forced to give up at some point anyway. It doesn't last forever. So what is it? What earthly thing is it that you're holding on to too tightly? And this morning, Jesus is asking you to let it go, to surrender it to his will. And here's the thing, if you're sitting here, some of you already know. Some of you, God's already speaking to you. You know what he's asking of you. Some of you are sitting thinking, I don't even know how to answer that question. Can I encourage you in this moment, as the band's playing, as we're singing, ask God. Ask him. Ask him, God, what is it? What is it? I believe he'll reveal it to you. If you have ears to hear, he'll tell you what it is that he's asking you to surrender. So I'm going to ask the band to play as we have a moment. As I said, you can sing, you can stand and sing if you want, you can sit and reflect and pray if you want. Whatever it is, it's a moment between you and God. So we're going to sing.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.